But brethren, today I'd like to talk about the letter to the Galatians. Paul's letter to the Galatians. And let me just say at the beginning that perhaps the letter to the Galatians is one of the most misunderstood letters in the entire New Testament. Perhaps the most misunderstood writing at all throughout the entire New Testament. Now, in preparation for this sermon, I went through many commentaries and looked at what they had to say about this letter and particular scriptures in the letter. And to no surprise, when it came to certain passages, they were all absolutely incorrect. And the reason I believe they are absolutely incorrect has to do with the fact that they don't understand why this letter was written in the first place. Now, it is interesting to me that just this morning I received an email from somebody who pointed out what our former church organization, the Worldwide Church of God, which is now known under a different name, something like Grace International Community or something like that, what they are saying about Mr. Armstrong, the former late president and pastor general and apostle of the church. Or he didn't have any seminary training, and he wasn't educated in Orthodox theology and Christianity, and therefore he was all wrong on pretty much about everything he taught. So in order to really understand the Bible, you've got to go through these seminaries and these theological institutions. Well, of course, yes, when we do, then we read these kind of commentaries, and then we get all confused. And so no wonder that the Grace Community International group over there is all confused. Now, I dare to say that even some in the Church of God might still be confused about the letter to the Galatians. And so I decided to start talking about this and really go through it verse by verse. And I'm not going to rush it, and so we don't need to rush it. We want to go through this very slowly. And so after I'm done with this first part, before I give the second part, if you have questions pertaining to what I have covered, by all means let me know, and I will try to answer them in the next installment. Now, as theologians, as Orthodox Christianity is all confused about the contents of the letter to the Galatians, they can't even agree on when it was written. And all kinds of things are being proposed, but they say, well, it could even have been written as early as 52 or 53 A.D. Well, in the church we felt that it was perhaps written around 58 A.D. But more importantly, it's not so much critical as to when it was written, except to say it was definitely written after the conference described in Acts 15. It's more important to understand why it was written and why it wasn't written. The purpose Paul had in mind when he wrote this letter was to show how we can obtain justification. That was his purpose. The purpose was not to show that the Ten Commandments were abolished. That, however, is what commentaries will tell you the purpose was. That is not the purpose. The purpose was to show how we can obtain justification and how we can obtain salvation. And he wanted to make very clear that we cannot earn justification or salvation through our works. That was the purpose. And so let's go through the letter to the Galatians, starting in Galatians 1 and verse 1. And for the purpose of this sermon and the next sermons, I'm going to read from the Authorized Version. And the reason I'm doing that is because the Authorized Version is more accurate from a doctrinal standpoint than even the New King James Bible. I will point out some inaccuracies in the New King James translation as we go through the letter to the Galatians. Now, understand, the Old King James Bible has sometimes some very difficult wording. First of all, it's British, and then it's old, so that's both not good for us Americans or Germans or whatever. So, but anyway, I think we will get the gist of what the old King James Bible is telling us. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. And my good friends in England, when they are listening in, they will have to forgive me for my remarks in that regard. They give me a hard time anyway. Every time we have a certain word here in American English which the British don't like, or vice versa, they tell us, you know, that we have butchered the English language. So anyway, I'll try to just respond in kind. Galatians 1:1. It starts off by saying, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So here we have Paul's first sentence, going over five verses. Okay, let's talk a little bit about what he's saying here. First of all, he identifies himself as an apostle. He says, Paul, an apostle. He also makes it clear that he was made an apostle by Jesus Christ. However, and there is where the first confusion comes in by many, even though Paul was made an apostle by Jesus Christ, this is not to say that God didn't use men, ministers in his church, to ordain him to the office of apostle. That is clearly explained, and you can look at these passages later, in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, where Paul and Barnabas were ordained to the office and rank of apostle by, interestingly enough, ministers of lower rank. There was no apostle present when he was ordained as an apostle. He nevertheless was ordained as an apostle at this time, because in the next chapter, in chapter 14, in verse 4, he is referred to the first time as an apostle. So right off from the beginning, we have to understand that Christ established the church for a purpose. Some out there who believe in individual Christianity don't believe anymore that we do need any church. We don't need any ministry. Now, if we didn't have a ministry, then you couldn't be anointed when you are sick. In fact, you couldn't even be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit because, as we will see today, as we have pointed out before, the laying on of hands by the ministry is required for you to receive the Holy Spirit. Also, of course, it is the mission, the obligation, the responsibility of the ministry to ordain others, and, of course, to teach and preach the truth, just to name a few purposes. So Paul was by no means saying that he was an independent Christian who was totally disassociated from the church. That's not what he was saying at all. But of course, the church only confirms what God has already established. When somebody is being ordained, then he has already shown the fruit of that ordination. God has already made that clear, and then he is using the ministry to kind of put the seal of outward approval on such a person. Now, Paul also emphasizes the role of God the Father. At the very beginning, we see that it was God the Father who raised Christ from the dead, verse 1. He says, grace and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, furthermore, in verse 4, we read that Christ might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God the Father. And, verse 5, it is to him who is to be glory forever and ever. Now, again, this flies totally into the face of Orthodox Christianity. The fact that God the Father is higher than Jesus Christ. There is a hierarchy in the God family. According to the Trinitarian concept of Orthodox Christianity, it's all the same. God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, all the same, equal in power, equal in rank. That's not what the Bible says at all, apart from the fact that the Bible nowhere says that the Holy Spirit is God or a person. All right, so here he is emphasizing the role of God the Father, because he is greater than Jesus Christ. Christ says, I didn't come to do my own will, but I came to do the will of my Father. And it is to him who is to be given the glory. Now, we also read that it is Christ who is willing to deliver us from this evil world, as the Authorized Version has it. The New King James Bible says, this evil age. Because we are not talking about planet Earth here. We are talking about this present evil civilization or society. Christ is willing to deliver us from that society. You know, there are actually three worlds or three ages mentioned in Scripture. Let us quickly look at those. But keep your finger here in Galatians 1:1. First, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So the first world, the first age, which the Bible talks about, is the one which existed prior to the flood, and which was destroyed through the flood. And then, of course, he is talking about this present evil age, as we just read in the book of Galatians. That is the second, quote-unquote, world, which is mentioned. But then there is another one mentioned in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and let's read verse 5. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. Now, it's the world tomorrow. It's the world ahead. It's that future world we all will be celebrating and thinking about in a few months from now, a few weeks from now, the Feast of Tabernacles. That world is not going to be in subjection to angels as this present evil world is in subjection to fallen angels. That will be in subjection to God and the family of God, and the born-again members of that family of God, including you and me. If you have God's Holy Spirit within you, and if Christ comes back and you have God's Spirit within you and you're still alive, you will be changed into immortality and be placed into the family of God. If you have died, you will be resurrected and placed into the family of God, something which our former church organization doesn't believe into anymore either. In Ephesians chapter 1, notice this reference to the world to come. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. God the Father worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Again, here we are again referring to the world, the age to come, the world tomorrow. That is the one we are supposed to be working for, being delivered from this present evil age, focusing on the world, that age to come. And then going back to Paul's introduction here in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3, he points out at the very beginning of his letter what his theme is. You know, when you give a speech, when you give a sermonette, when you give a sermon, you should have a SPS, as we say, a specific purpose statement, explaining what your speech is all about. My specific purpose statement today is to explain to you the letter to the Galatians. Pretty big purpose. Paul here, in verse 3, tells you what his purpose is. Grace. Galatians 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father. He is talking about grace throughout this letter. Grace, which enables and enables us to obtain forgiveness. It is because of grace that you are being delivered from this evil world. It is because of grace that you can inherit salvation and eternal life. Nothing what you did deserves that kind of an outcome. However, those who emphasize grace so much, unfortunately, in most cases, have a wrong concept of what grace means. And so we want to talk about that in detail. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 1, continue in verse 6. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into, notice, the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Verse 7. Which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Notice what this doesn't say. It doesn't say they want to pervert the gospel about Christ. It says of Christ. In other words, it is the gospel, the good news, the message, the glad tidings which Jesus Christ brought. It is the message which he preached. Now, it includes, of course, his person. But that's not all what the gospel is all about. And people today preach the gospel about Christ. And that's all they preach. And then they preach a wrong Christ. A person with long hair who was disobedient to his father, violating his commandments, and on the story goes. No, it's the gospel of Christ, which people had already come in at the time of Paul to pervert it, to twist it, to change it. Galatians 1 and verse 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be separated from Christ and the body of Christ. You see, Paul insisted here that the gospel that he preached was the same gospel that Jesus Christ had brought and had preached. I dare to say that Orthodox Christianity today has no idea as to what that gospel is. You don't hear that preached. You don't even hear it mentioned, let alone preached. What was that gospel? How does the Bible define that gospel which Jesus Christ preached? Notice Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. It says in Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of, notice, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So it was the gospel message which Jesus Christ, the Son of God, brought. What did he preach? Verse 14. Mark 1, verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, talking about John the Baptist. He was put to prison. So Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. And in preaching the gospel, he said, you got to repent of your way of life. And you got to believe in the gospel. You got to believe the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, what is it? What is that gospel? Matthew chapter 9 tells us again how the true gospel, the only gospel, mind you, which we are to preach, which can be preached if you want to preach the truth, is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 43. Luke chapter 4 and verse 43. He said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. Now, wait a minute. Haven't we heard that Jesus' only purpose was to die for mankind? That most certainly was a purpose. He came in the flesh so that he could die, because God as a spirit being cannot die. He also came in the flesh so that he could overcome sin in the flesh, showing it is possible to live a life and a way of God by having the Holy Spirit without sinning. But here is another purpose. He himself said why he came. He came to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And there are actually more purposes he himself identifies why he came. Notice in Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings. As I said, gospel means good news or glad tidings. And bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. So they heard him preach. They heard exactly what he preached, so they would have no doubt later what they would have to preach. Also notice in chapter 9 of Luke and verse 11. Luke 9 and 11. And when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. And even after he was resurrected, in Acts chapter 1, what is he talking to his disciples about? Just about him? Did he just give the gospel about Christ? Or was there more involved here? Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus Christ preached. So what did Paul preach? Did he preach something different? Notice in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 21. Now, how come when you listen to, not that you necessarily should, or not that I recommend that, but, you know, once in a while, as I was flipping channels the other day, ended up listening to a TV preacher who was telling me that Paul did away with the Sabbath. So when you listen to these guys on television or reading their writings, how come they never talk about the kingdom of God? I mean, I have not heard anybody recently preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, have you? But notice what Paul preached. Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 21. Acts chapter 14 and verse 21. And this is actually Paul and Barnabas. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. That was part of what he was talking about, that we have to enter the kingdom of God through trials, through tribulations. Sometimes it's not easy, but God is testing our patience. He's testing our strengths. He wants to see whether we are really committed to his way of life, even in trials. In chapter 19 and verse 8, Acts chapter 19 and verse 8, we read, he went into the synagogue, that's Paul again, and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. 3 months he preached about that. You might not hear me preach 3 months on the letter to the Galatians, even though the way it's going to be turning out, because I'm not preaching every Sabbath, it might work out that way. But he preached 3 months on the kingdom of God. Now, that must have been pretty important to him, for him to do that. Notice in chapter 20 and verse 25, Acts 20 and verse 25. He says, and indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. He's talking to those disciples. He would go to Rome. He would be imprisoned there. He would actually be released and then imprisoned again, but he wouldn't see those disciples anymore in the body, so to speak. They wouldn't see him again alive. But what did he preach to them? The kingdom of God. Notice chapter 28, when he actually was in Rome during his first arrest, in verse 23, Acts 28 and verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. Of course, Jesus is part of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. Verse 30. Then Paul dwells 2 whole years in his own rented house. He was kind of under house arrest, and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So from beginning to end, we find that not only Jesus, but also Paul preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, did the other apostles, did the other elders, did the other deacons preach or teach something different? Well, the answer is obviously no, because there's only one gospel. But let's just quickly confirm it in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 2. Luke chapter 9 and verse 2. That is when Christ sent out his 12 apostles, his 12 disciples. What did he tell them? Luke chapter 9 and verse 2. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Let's also notice verse 60 of the same chapter. Luke chapter 9 and verse 60. Jesus said to him, now this is an interesting example. Here is somebody whom Christ apparently was calling into the ministry right there and then. And that person wasn't ready yet. He said, well, you know, why don't I stay home and wait until my father dies? Not that he was actually dying. Apparently he was old. And so he wanted to wait until he died. And then he wanted to accept the invitation to the ministry. And Christ says, not so. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 16, Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. When God calls us to do something, we should do it without delay and not come up with excuses as to why we can't do it right now. We have to just wait a little. Notice in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, here we find Philip in Samaria. Notice what he is preaching. Acts 8 and verse 12. And when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Now, why is it emphasized here, the name of Jesus Christ? Now, you have to understand who he was talking to. He was talking to the Samaritans. And there was this big controversy between the Samaritans and the Jews. I mean, they hated each other. They couldn't stand each other. And so they were in competition. Remember the episode when Christ talked to the woman at the well? And the woman says, well, you say that you have to worship in Jerusalem, but we want to worship here where our father, Abraham or Jacob, whoever it was, built that well. Philip emphasizes here the name of Jesus Christ because it is only through the name of Jesus Christ that anyone can obtain salvation. That's part of the gospel of the kingdom of God. That was something for the Samaritans in particular to accept because they didn't want to accept some Jew being the one who would have to save them. That's why that particular aspect was emphasized here. But of course, the kingdom of God includes the teaching about Jesus Christ because you could not enter the kingdom of God unless you had a Savior who has forgiven you your sins and God the Father calling you through Jesus Christ into the body of Christ, giving you the Holy Spirit, and then ultimately you're being able to enter the kingdom of God. But all the way through, we find that the gospel of the kingdom of God is being preached. And not only that, let's turn to the very familiar passage in Matthew 24 and verse 14. We have read it so many times, let's read it again. And let's notice what it says, and let's see how those who don't do it are in direct violation to this command. Matthew 24 and verse 14, it's a prophecy, but of course it's a prophecy following a command. And this gospel of the kingdom, not just any, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now again, if the gospel is not preached, the end won't come. If some feel the gospel doesn't have to be preached anymore because it has already been preached, where's the end? It's an ongoing commission to the church to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God in all the world as a witness, and then the end will come. And so this is what we, limited as we are trying to do within the body of Christ. Notice Galatians chapter 1 now and verse 10. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 1 and let's read verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You cannot be a man-pleaser and a God-pleaser at the same time when there is a conflict. As a servant of Christ, you have to please God. If you're willing to compromise for whatever reasons, whether it's your salary, whether it's your reputation, whether it's your job, whatever it may be, in order to keep all of that, you are not a servant of Christ. Far too many, of course, as you well know, have proven that they were not servants of Christ, even though it appeared like for a while they were. Notice verse 11 of Galatians 1. Galatians 1:11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. In other words, it wasn't invented by men. Men didn't invent the gospel. Didn't come up as a gospel, didn't come up as any kind of a message. It is the teaching, the message, the good news, which comes from God the Father, which he gave to Jesus Christ, which he preached. It is something which has to be revealed by God. And let me also say that unless God works with a certain individual, unless that is the case, that individual is not going to understand the gospel, let alone believe in it. Galatians 1 and verse 12. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, in this particular case, it appears that Christ taught Paul directly after he converted him. Remember, Paul was on the streets to Damascus trying to persecute the church, and Christ appeared to him, and then he was converted, as we will see in a moment. And after that, as we will see also in a moment, he went to Arabia, where he lived approximately 3 years, and it appears like he was at that time directly taught by Jesus Christ himself during this time. And that's why he said that I didn't even receive it of men, neither was I taught by men, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's go on in verse 13 of Galatians 1. For you have heard of my conversation, or you might say conduct, in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Here we have one of those scriptures which define and tell us the correct name of the body of Christ. Church of God. Now, there are other scriptures which show that you can add a certain attribute. The name of our organization is Church of the Eternal God. But Church of God got to be in it. Somebody who at one time had the correct name and then changes it to Grace Community International, there's not even a reference in that name to the correct biblical name, Church of God. That is one of the seven scriptures in the New Testament which identify the name of the church, Church of God. And so Paul says, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now, we read that he said that he in times past had a certain conduct in the Jews' religion. The New King James Bible translates Judaism. So either Jews' religion or Judaism. This term only appears twice in the book of Galatians on top of it. But it is still identified by Paul as the traditions of my fathers. Because he says, you have seen in times past how I lived in the Jews' religion, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. So he is identifying, quote-unquote, Judaism with the religions of his fathers. Now, he's not talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's talking about something quite different. Let's notice in Matthew chapter 15 what Christ has to say about the traditions of the elders and how that was in conflict, in total conflict, with Old and, of course, also New Testament teaching. Acts 15, beginning in verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, verse 2, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now, as we will see in a moment, they're not talking just about eating hands, which are dirty. These were ritual procedures they had to engage in. Verse 3. And he answered and said to them, you know, very timid the way Christ responds here, why do you also transgress the commandments of God? Because of your tradition. Don't come and tell me my disciples transgress the traditions of the elders. You are transgressing the commandments of God. And he goes on to say in verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition, you hypocrites. Ooh. You hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandment of men. That's how Christ looked at the traditions of the elders. These were the kind of traditions Paul engaged in before his conversion, leading him to persecuting and being responsible for killing true Christians. Notice also in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. And here it makes it even clearer as to what these washings and this washing your hands was all about. Mark 7, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and coaches. And then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And he answered and said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Verse 8, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." Notice that Christ said was a tradition of man which was at the same time a violation of the commandment of God. Now that's interesting. You think about that. Why was that in violation of the commandment of God? Think about it. Verse 9. He said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" Of course, Christ is quoting here from the Old Testament. One of the commandments he is quoting, of course, is the one to honor father and mother. Another one talks about not cursing your father or your mother. That's taken from the book of Proverbs and other places. But God says, Christ says here, this is the word of God. Doesn't look to me that Christ was saying all of that is done away. You don't have to worry about that anymore. So we see here that there is a conflict between the traditions of men and the commandments of God. And that is not only ancient. That applies to us today. There are many who hold to the traditions of men in all kinds of different ways. And in doing that, they are transgressing the commandments of God. Now, I might only mention Christmas as one example. Christmas, a feast day which was dedicated to pagan gods. Whereas God says, you don't want to worship me in the way the pagans did their gods. Well, it's a tradition of men. But in keeping that, you do away with the commandment of God telling you not to do it. And as a consequence, Christ says, you are worshiping me in vain. Useless. You may call yourself a Christian as long as you want. You are not one if you violate my word. Now, let's go back to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15 after we have established what Paul was engaged in. And so in verse 15 of Galatians 1 we read, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." So here he is emphasizing again how he was called. Not because of his works. He was called by his grace. But before we go into that, let's notice that Paul said that God separated him from his mother's womb. In other words, God had known Paul, at least since his birth. In fact, other passages point out before his birth. We also find the same is true for Jeremiah. We also find the same is true for David. And as we point out in our booklet on predestination, the same is true for each and every one of you who has been called in this day and age to receive God's Holy Spirit. Notice in Romans chapter 8, just to give one example, one scripture out of literally dozens of scriptures which makes that point clear. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. "And we know," Paul is saying, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Remember, Paul says, God called me by his grace. Verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. We'll talk about justification as we go through the letter to the Galatians. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, we're not glorified quite yet, insofar as that we don't have a glorified body yet, but we are engaged in being glorified right now, in that we let God's Holy Spirit living in us and working in and through us. But notice the time sequence. First comes foreknowledge, then comes predestination, then comes the calling. You think you were called by happenstance? You think you were called because God didn't quite know whom to call, and he looked around and said, oh, maybe I'll just call this guy over there, or this lady over here? No, God looked at you very, very carefully, and God in his infinite mind already saw you before you were even born. You were predestinated. You individually were predestined to be called in this day and age. Let's make sure you don't blow it, because the calling itself is not a guarantee that you are going to enter eternal life. It's just to do with the time of your calling. Most people are not called today. You are. But you've got to respond to it. And then we read that God called Paul, but it was by grace. It was by unmerited favor or pardon. Nothing what Paul had done deserved his calling. In fact, looking at Paul, just the opposite would be true. I mean, here's a guy who is trying to destroy and kill all the church members. But he was called because God wanted him to call, and it was done by grace, by unmerited pardon or favor. You and I didn't do anything which prompted God to call us. We didn't deserve to be called by how we lived. No. God called us in accordance with his plan. And you know, when somebody isn't called by God, he cannot come to Christ. No matter how hard you might try to convict somebody, proselytize somebody, convert somebody, unless God calls that person, he cannot come to Christ. Notice John chapter 6, and let's believe what Jesus Christ himself said. John chapter 6 and verse 44. John chapter 6 and verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day, as long as a person stays to his or her course. And also he emphasized it again in verse 65. He said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. How does God draw us to Christ? How does he grant us to come to Christ? By his grace. Again, by unmerited favor. And so that's part and crux of the matter Paul is trying to get across here. Nothing we did deserves our calling, and most certainly deserves our justification. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 16. Picking up again verse 15, because it's one of those sentences which are ongoing. He said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, verse 16, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I didn't confer with flesh and blood. So, Paul was called by grace for the purpose of the fact that Jesus Christ would be revealed in Paul to begin with. Now, how would that happen? How would the Son of God be revealed in Paul? In other words, how would Jesus Christ live in Paul? How would he then, living in Paul, guide him and direct him? How did this come about? Some say, oh, it came about when, you know, Paul had the vision there on the street to Damascus, and that's how Christ revealed himself to him, and then, of course, somehow Christ began to live in him, and nothing further was necessary. Wrong. Wrong. Notice what happens in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, because the same thing happened to Paul, which happens to you and me today, and which happens to every prospective church member still to be drawn into the body of Christ. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 17. So here's Paul, he had that vision, he became blind, literally, bodily blind. And then a disciple, a minister apparently, with the name of Ananias. He was inspired, actually it says the Lord said these things to him, to go and find Paul. And then in Acts 9 and verse 17 we read that Ananias went his way and entered the house where Paul was, with that name still known as Saul. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight. First of all, he would be cured from his blindness and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's how Jesus Christ would live in Paul. That's how the Son would be revealed in Paul, by the indwelling Holy Spirit. But how did Paul receive the Holy Spirit? Let's keep reading. Verse 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Nowhere do we find in the New Testament, after the Church of God was established, that anybody would receive the Holy Spirit, with one exception. And that, of course, was the situation with Cornelius. But generally, without being baptized. And the baptism comes through the ministry. The laying of hands comes through the ministry. And even in Cornelius' case, where he received the Holy Spirit before baptism, because God in this particular case had to show Peter, and we'll talk about that as we go through the book of Galatians, that now the Gentiles would be allowed to come into the body of Christ, even then Peter still baptized Cornelius, because he wanted to make sure that everybody understood you cannot receive God's Holy Spirit unless in extraordinary circumstances, unless you are baptized. And with the power of Christ's Spirit within him, Paul then would preach mightily the gospel of the kingdom of God to the Gentiles. Notice Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Because, remember, Paul said that God wanted to reveal his Son in him so that he might preach him among the heathen. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 22. This is his own testimony. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. In other words, inspired prophets or other members, ministers, elders, would say these things. And of course, they would be inspired by the Holy Spirit to say that. Verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, some stop right here and say, oh, here we go. See, it's the gospel of the grace of God. It's not the gospel of the kingdom of God. No, see, grace is part of the gospel message. Of course, that's one of the things Paul is pointing out here in the book to Galatians. But he goes on to say in verse 25, as we have already read, "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." You see, here the gospel of the grace of God, so to speak, is equated with the kingdom of God because it is by grace that you are called. It is by grace that you can enter the kingdom of God. That's, again, the entire point Paul is trying to make in the letter to the Galatians. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 15. And so he again recounts the event when Jesus Christ appeared to him on the street to Damascus. Verse 15, "So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" Now, he wasn't aware of the fact that he was persecuting Jesus. Well, he might have been aware of the fact that he was persecuting some people he believed were wrong, the church members. But you see, Christ told him, "In persecuting them, you are persecuting me." Let's have that also as a warning to all of us that when we are persecuting somebody who's in the church, Christ looks at that as persecuting him. Verse 16, he says, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." Now, this is something we will discuss later. Paul was specifically sent to the Gentiles. His task was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Verse 18, "to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God." Remember, Jesus is here to deliver us from this present evil age, which is under the rule of Satan. "That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Again, in order to obtain an inheritance, in order to even be sanctified by God, it has to be a gift. Grace is just another word for a gift. It's an unmerited gift. But at the same time, we can show ourselves unworthy of the continued receipt of that gift if we show God through our conduct that we don't want it. That's where the entire community of Orthodox Christianity is jumping the track. They think no matter what you do, you'll be saved. That's not what the Bible says. That's most certainly not what Paul says as we go through the letter to the Galatians. Let's read Galatians chapter 1 and verse 17. Galatians 1 and verse 17. I will try to end at least with the first chapter today in the sermon. "Neither went I up to Jerusalem," he says, "to them which were apostles before me." So he's calling himself an apostle too, as we have already seen. "But I went into Arabia." That's what I said earlier. Apparently that's where he was taught by Christ directly. "And returned again unto Damascus," verse 18. "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. Verse 19, "But other of the apostles I saw none, save James, the Lord's brother." So here we have another example of an apostle who wasn't one of the original 12. This was James, the brother of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ had brothers and sisters. Again, something at least which portions of Orthodox Christianity wouldn't want to admit. He had brothers and sisters. There were 4 brothers mentioned in the New Testament by name. James was one of them. And then there were at least 2, maybe 3, maybe more sisters. James, the brother of Jesus Christ, was the one who wrote the letter of James. And so he is also referred to indirectly as an apostle. And Paul said that he didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, and so he also is called an apostle, and so is Barnabas. So you have obviously more than just 12 apostles. Even when Judas died, he was replaced by another, with the name of Matthias, another apostle. Galatians 1, verse 20. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Verse 21. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Verse 22. And was unknown by faith unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Verse 23. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. Verse 24. And they glorified God in me. You see, the gospel of the kingdom of God includes, of course, the message that we must have faith. You know, it is impossible without faith to even please God. And so we see here that he was preaching the faith which once he destroyed. But as we will see, we're not talking about just a theoretical kind of belief. Oh, I believe in Jesus. That's all I need to do. We are talking about a very active, obedient faith. James, the brother of Jesus Christ, would write about that later in his letter. And Paul did not deny that fact at all. So I guess this is a good time right now to stop the first series of these, first installment of the series on the letter to the Galatians. And when I have a chance to talk to you again, next time I'll pick it up as Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1.